sing a little chorus together. Let's sing I Love Him, Frank.
I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it again with me now? I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And indeed, if we love the Lord, then we will keep his commandments. For to love is to love in deed and not in word.
Deeper to smile, salvation. On Calvary's tree.
Let's sing this little chorus.
Let us enter these gates with thanksgiving in the heart. Enter into his court with faith. Let us say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad.
Rejoice, oh Jesus. Can you sing it with me?
So we've entered into the gates with thanksgiving down in the heart. Entered into his court with praise. And we sing, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus.
Can you give him a hand? Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus.
Can you say, praise the Lord?
We enter into his gates with thanksgiving and we come into his courts with praise. And indeed, it is a privilege to be a Christian and to know that we have eternal life. I don't know of anything that's more wonderful than that. I'm sure that you don't either. That's a privilege just to be here this morning. David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, David of old said, than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And I really had. So it's been my pleasure and my lifestyle, my way of life, for numbers of years to preach around the world, preach the gospel, and tell people about the glad tidings of great joy. And of course, that's what we're here for this morning, is to worship God and to give him praise and honor. You can be seated. I want to make reference to scripture that we've been dealing with for a number of days. Now, last service, I didn't refer to this because we got into a little exhortation there that
It seems to me that we're needing it. But ordinarily we would be talking about this because we've been dwelling on this subject now for 2 or 3 weeks. And there's so much of the great, mighty revelation of Christ Jesus until it's just awesome when you get into it. In the first chapter of the book of Revelation, you recall that it is said the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when it is said the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says, and the time is at hand. And this is something I constantly remind you of, that the time is at hand. And then we went over to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. Beginning of the fourth chapter, we spoke of where John said, and I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And then we go to the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, and we see that there's a book in the right hand of him that sit upon the throne. The third chapter, we see the ending of the church ages. The fourth chapter, the door open. And the fifth chapter, we see that there is a book. Which book has to do with redemption? I'd like to say that we're glad to have you this morning. We always are. We're also glad to have my sister-in-law. A number of you met Bentley when he come up here. It's been quite a while back now. And his wife is with us this morning. It's a real pleasant surprise. She came in this morning in time for church. And I think it's the first time that she's ever been with us. And I'd also like to say that it's a privilege to have you. And how many of you would like to give her a hand this morning? To make her welcome here and let her know that we appreciate so much having her in the house of the Lord with us. God is blessing, and we was just talking about the building down here just before we came in. And we have the plywood for the top. Tomorrow morning they'll start on it. Maybe by Thursday they may be through with the top. And the superstructure will be pretty much finished on there. And then start with the cosmetics, setting the windows in, whatever. The Lord has been good to us. And that building is a little higher than the others. The other with the pyramids about 4 stories, but this one is 5 stories. The goodness of the Lord and your faith, we paid for it as we went. So that still Bethlehem, the buildings and all the things are paid for. The equipment, printing presses, and whatever, God has really been good to us. And we're still touching base with people around the world. In some places they're reproducing our literature in foreign countries. 70 and 80,000 books at one time. And also on the outreach by the machines where they're working and projecting the literature, the computers. The last report, they touch base with 2,200 people around the world. Just about all the countries of the world, or that is the major countries. And I think out of France alone, there's about 150 respond. So the Lord is still blessing there. In every way, God is blessing. We need some work done here. We tore this top out right here. We had it in, but we tore it out when we put the addition on. And I was kind of waiting till I could decide what I'd like to have up there. So we've been just a little bit slow about that because I wanted to get the other building out of the weather because so much rain had been coming. It helped us up quite a bit. Now, let me say this. When I come up here, I repeat to you again, I don't have anything pre-planned. And I come up here so that I can just be in the mind of Christ and let the Lord speak. And he always does. And I come up here to talk to you like that because I want to hear the deep mysteries of God. The Bible said the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And it says the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. Whose water spout? Of course ye are. For the Bible said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And ye are wells unto salvation. And you draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. So then the joy of the Lord is our strength. So I come up here with open mind and open heart so that he can speak. And I ask him to help me. I ask him to purify my heart. You know, there's one thing that I look to, and that's a pure heart. The Bible said the pure in heart shall see God. Now, I know the Bible teaches that no man has seen God at any time, nor can see God, which means with our natural eyes, we're never going to see God. But the thing is, Christ Jesus is God. He is the tabernacle or the full embodiment of Almighty God. For God is a spirit, according to the 4th chapter and the 24th verse of John. So then, God being a spirit, the only way you can see him is through eyes of understanding. The Bible said that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, therefore you can comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful mystery of God. Paul said the mystery, even the secret of the mystery that's been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now this secret is made known in this season of our life, or that is to say, now the manifold wisdom of God in the heavenly places is made known to the church. It has to be made known to the church because we're coming to the age now where the people will bypass the grave. Now, never before has people bypassed the grave. We have record such as Enoch, where Enoch, before the law ever came to Moses, was translated by faith that he should not see death, being the seventh from Adam. He was symbolic of the church. And now here we are on the other side of the law, when the law has been fulfilled in our behalf, and now we have opportunity to bypass the grave. I know there's a time element involved there, and I understand. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." So there's going to be a group of people that's actually going to make the change, because now, at this time, since Calvary, immortality has been brought to light, and light means understanding. It has now been brought to understanding, man's understanding, that he can be immortal in his body. His natural body can be immortal. And Jesus went through the grave and was resurrected from the grave that he might be immortal, to bring to light immortality. It wasn't necessary for him to die. It wasn't necessary for him to go into the grave. It wasn't necessary for him to go into hell, as his soul went into hell, according to the scripture, to keep your soul out of hell. Now, it wasn't necessary for him to go to Calvary and die, but he had to do that for you. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay my life down. This commandment have I of my Father, that I can lay my life down or I can take it up." But for your sake, he was willing for his soul to go into the flames of hell, that in the day that you come, that the gates of hell could not prevail against this church. He said, "Peter, upon this rock," the Bible said, "Who is a rock but our God, and who is God but Christ Jesus? Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the Bible said that God suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, speaking of the body. For 3 days the body sees corruption, but he brought him out before corruption. And he suffered not his soul to remain in hell, in that his soul went into hell so that your soul would not have to go into hell. His body went into the grave so your body would not have to go into the grave. And then his spirit went into paradise, the Bible tells us, to minister to the souls in prison, which we could say much about. Now, so then, this is a beautiful day. We, through the grace of God, have passed from death unto life. And that's hard for you to fathom because, see, we look on the outward appearance and we think of each other according to our natural makeup or this part of this human anatomy. See, and we think of ourselves according to human physics, which is a great, mighty thing. David said, "I'm wonderfully made." And as Sister Betty was saying today, we was discussing a little thing about your heart pumping 2,100 gallons of blood every day through 60,000 miles of blood vein. So you are wonderfully made, but we are not those that look on the outward appearance. We are looking by faith through eyes of understanding,
comprehending the heights, the depth, and the width of this wonderful, magnificent thing that God has done in our behalf. That is to bring to light immortality so that we can live forever. Not go by the way of the grave. That never was God's plan. Death is not God's friend. This thing we have to come to understand. Death is not God's friend. Death is God's enemy. God hates death. Death stole those from him that he loved. And death is still stealing those that God loves. So the Bible said that death is the enemy of God and the last one to be conquered. Even though he conquered at Calvary, but it's the last one to be conquered as to you and I comprehending what he's done for us. That is going on to comprehend the heights, the depth, and the width that we might wit the redemption of our body and realize that it's already the purchased possession and that God has already given us immortality, that this was not just given to us through Calvary, at Calvary, nor brought to us when Calvary came, but the Bible says this was given to us from the foundation of the world, before the world ever was. He wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life and predestinated us unto the righteous life of Jesus Christ, predestinating us in Christ, which means in the Word or in the life of Christ. And now as he is, so are we in him. That is, the Bible said he became our sin and died out of the presence of God when he cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he did that so that I could live forever in the presence of God. And you know, this is the beautiful thing about Christ Jesus. Christ, when he was in the world, this was his attitude. His attitude was like he would say to you, "I am going to decrease that you might increase. I'm going to die that you might live. And I'm going to suffer that you can be healthy and well. And I'm going to be in poverty and dwell in a cave," as they found him, "so that you can be rich. For the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. It is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob. And if you delight yourself in me, I will give you the desires of your heart. You will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of living water, and you will bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever ye do shall prosper. If ye confess your sins and forsake your sins, whatever you do shall prosper." So then this is God's will. "I would above all things," he said to John, "that ye prosper and that ye be in health, even as your soul prospers." Now, for us to be partakers of that, we have to confident our heart by doing the things that please God. And when we do the things that please God by having faith in his word, for the Bible said it's impossible to please God without faith, and we're sanctified by faith. He purifies our heart by faith so that the great spirit of life can come in and dwell in us. See, when we do the things that comfort in our heart, then do we have confidence to God and toward God. And the Bible said, whatever we ask of him, he will give it to us. Because in Christ, he's already, from the foundation of the world, wrought these things in Christ and given us these things in Christ before the world ever was, by foreknowledge. So then we are elect by foreknowledge and predestinated through that foreknowledge, in that the Bible says all of his works are known unto him from the beginning. So he sees us born again. He sees us filled with his spirit. He sees us out here at the end having lived the kind of life that we're going to live, and sees us way on out to the end out here where the change is made and we're dwelling in heaven or in the beautiful city. We are a complete product in Christ Jesus. For what he wanted us to be, he made Christ to be. Because Paul said, "I have a contrary part about me. I have a fleshly part that wars against my inner man. And on the inside, though I have a will to do good, I find something else in my flesh warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. And this law I find, that evil is present with me when I would do good." And so he said, "There's something contrary in me," which of course is sin through the fall and the first birth of Adam. And he had to eradicate it. And he said, "The law can't do anything about this. I thought the law would be unto life, but I found it to be unto death. And yet the law is holy, it's good, it's spiritual." He said, that's not the problem, that the law is bad. He said, but the problem is me. I'm carnal, sold unto sin. For that I do, I allow not for. And that I would do, he said, I fail to do it because of the war of contrariness. Though I have a will inwardly to do as in the inward man, he said, yet I can't find a performance in my outer man. There's something that's got into me. There's no good thing in the flesh, he said. And he said, the flesh profiteth nothing. So then he said, let the outer man decrease and the inner man increase. So when Paul decided this through the great revelation of his understanding, being the oversight to the Gentile church, he gave us some secrets to the mystery to let us know why that Christ came at Calvary and rent the veil in two. It's necessary when we get into these things that we understand what's being said spiritually, because if we don't, we'll never get the deep mysteries of God. But when they said the veil is rent in twain, then we look naturally and we see the covering cherubs as the temple that was in the tabernacle, or later that Solomon built in the temple as to the holy place or the most holy place. And we see that when this thing happened at Calvary, the earthquake came, the rocks were rent in twain, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. But see, that's only in the natural side of life. There is a natural side, a physical side, and a spiritual side. There's the first heaven and the second heaven and the third heaven. And so then we're just looking through the eyes of human physics. See, and this is all we see. And the record of it is according to those who were intellectual that gave us his story, or what we call history. See, and this is all we have to go by. It's just the record. But there was more than that that took place. We, through the angelic inter-spiritual man, we have Christ, the angel of God, on the inside. And he searcheth out the things of God. And he is a spirit. And God is a spirit. And he searches those deep mysteries. And then he presents them to us. And there's three minds that uses this brain. Lucifer's, your mind, and Christ's mind. And two minds as to Lucifer and Christ is male minds, but your mind is in the feminine gender and must give permission to one of those males to take control of your body, just like a woman would her husband, whether she would her husband or she would somebody that was not her husband. And so then in this, there's an administration from one or two of these powers, and getting permission from you, then they come into your heart and they use your brain. Now, if I have bad thoughts, evil thoughts, that which is unrighteous, then I am on my way into the lake of fire. Someone would say, well, now, Brother Pike, you don't mean to tell me you would just go to hell for thinking the wrong thing. You will go to hell for thinking the wrong things. See, the Bible said, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. When you think wrong, you are unrighteous in the sight of God. Now, when it comes to being wicked, the Bible said, let the wicked man forsake his ways. So when you go far enough to do wrong, you're not just unrighteous, you are wicked. But as long as you think wrong, then you're unrighteous. The Bible said, charity thinketh no evil. Even though we cannot stop thoughts from coming to our mind, we can stop thoughts from taking root in our mind or using our brain. That is through an administration to turn thoughts into wicked deeds. We can stop that. You know, we don't have to do that. We don't have to follow after the things that's unlike God. We don't have to put things into us or into our minds that's unlike God. We don't go whoring after the things of the world. We belong to God. We are a virgin to God, for we're in the feminine gender. The Bible speaks of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the body's in the feminine gender. The woman represents that in the natural type. So when the veil is rent in twain, we wonder, well, why is the veil rent in twain? But the Bible said he made in himself twain. That is within his body. And in himself, he made twain, which means two. He made both Lord and Christ within his being. And so then in this, it meant he was female and male, just like it was with Adam. Adam was male and female. And so then Jesus made with himself, within himself, the church and God. For he was the fullness of God in the spirit on the inside, and he was the fullness of the church as his body on the outside. So Paul said, then the church is the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head of the many membership of this body. And when you're born again, the Bible said that you are bone of his bone and you're flesh of his flesh. You become the very Lord Jesus in membership as to the measure of this Christ spirit that comes in you, and you are baptized into one body as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ by one spirit of life that flows through the members of all of you, all seeing eye to eye, all speaking the same thing, all walking hand in hand, all not breaking ranks, as the royal family of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we wait patiently for the return of our Savior from glory, which is the Lord Jesus, that shall appear in the heavens to confiscate and to take control of his members. Now, so when he rent the veil in twain or two, it was rent from top to bottom. I say this so often so you'll understand what rent meant in the way that it was used, because you can misconstrue the meaning as to rent, because rent could be used a number of ways. When he said the veil was rent from top to bottom, the disciples never realized that he was talking about his body until he was resurrected. He had told them, he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. But they said, ever so many years were we in building this temple. Surely you couldn't do that. But they understood not. He spake of his body, the scripture tells us. See, so when he hanged there, and then they came to realize after the resurrection of the rent veil that it was actually his body, that he was the temple of the living God, and that God was a spirit, and the fullness of God dwelt in him, because God giveth not unto him the spirit by measure as he does the people or us. So then, in that he was the temple of God, he rent the veil, taking the spirit from the body. And the body cried out as it was made sin, and the spirit of Christ inwardly departed from that body. He had never been without God. He'd never been without the presence of God. And that body cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What have I done? But you know, if I'd have been there and could have given an answer, which he knew, he was God, but I could have said, Jesus, it's because of Brother Pike. It's because of you folks. It was because of you that he cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? Because if he had not forsaken Jesus, he would have forsaken me. He would have forsaken you. It would have been impossible for you to have ever had salvation by the grace of our darling Savior. But he was willing to die that you might live. And he was willing, as I said, for his soul to go into hell. God did not allow it to remain in hell, but he allowed it to go to hell so that you would not have to go to hell. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die, and death is the lake of fire. Now, when we think about death, we think about dying here in our human body. But Paul says that's only sleep. That's just sleep. But behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. One day we'll bypass that because we're coming to the knowledge of the light that what Jesus did took care of all of that. See, that wasn't necessary only for him to do it for our cause. Otherwise, that was just to restore us. So when we think about this, then we realize that when he rent the veil in two, he rent my veil in two. He rent your veil in two. Because the Bible said there's a continual warfare in our life. And Paul said, I see a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. As in the outer man, there's one mind, and in the inner man, there's another mind. And they're disputing all the time. And there's a dispute over the body. And that's in my body, as to no good thing, the infiltration or called the filth of the flesh, or that which is the love of the world, it is disputing with the inner man and saying, Satan is saying, as in the days of Moses when he come to dispute over the body, this body belongs to me. I'm the God of this world. These things are delivered into my hands, he said to Jesus, and I can do what I want to with them. And I'm disputing over the body of Moses because it come from the dust, and I'm the God of this world.
where the Bible said the world and all that's in its vanity, vexation of the spirit, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of it must pass away. But we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then we find out that God won out over it when the angel said the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. And later we find Moses in glory on the mountain standing there with Elijah and Jesus appearing in glory. So our veil has been rent in twain because the only way he could save us was he had to kill our body. Paul said, and the sentence of death is in your flesh because there is no good thing. And the sentence of death was that in the garden, God said, Adam and Eve, don't touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so then when they turned to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, from that time on, that was the sentence of death. And in Adam, all die, all of his generation. It wasn't God's plan. God didn't bring death. Death is God's enemy. He tried to get man to stay away from it. From that sin in the garden came sickness and poverty and heartaches and all of the things in the world that we encounter today. See, and it wasn't God's desire. He didn't want that. But that's what man did. So then that death came by man, then life must come by man. By one man's sin, death entered into the world, and sin reigns over all. And the Bible said death reigned over all of the people from Adam down to Moses. Though they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, it still was that death reigned over them. And then the law was added because of transgression. In that they had transgressed, the Bible said God added the law because of transgression so that the law could make sin exceedingly sinful. Or that is to say, to give an explanation, that it would make the impurities of my failures to perform the way of God show up. And that it would be like a light that was shining to where I could see the spots and the blemishes in my life. And I could see how contrary my body was through the fall as to that infiltration of Lucifer's mind from the tree of knowledge as to God's way of life and what it caused my death. And so then it came to reveal the impurities. And when it showed up, instead of helping me, Paul said, I was alive without the law. But when the law came, sin revived and I died. Though the law is good and holy, but I'm carnal, sold unto sin. So then he said, and this that I was hoping would deliver me actually gave strength to sin and death. For sin gets its strength from the law. And so then sin and death has reigned over us because of the law. When the law was intended to show us our wrongs so that we could accept a Savior and look for a Savior. But the devil, he's hounded our minds. He tries to trample down the minds of humanity, always threatening and always saying things and knowing that we are weak and we can't perform those things in the law because those are the measurements of God. Those are the attributes of God. Those are those things as to what God is. And who can be like God except through grace? You know, it's like I've said a lot of times, you consider the laws of today. And when you take the laws of today, a law is a good thing if it's a good law. You know, if the law is original as it was when God gave it to Moses, then it's a good thing, even though we know the Gentiles has perverted it and they've done all kinds of things, even to the Constitution. But the thing is, a good law, it is for the people's benefit. It protects them. And the law is for the lawless as to the judgment and wrath of the law. See, but the thing is, a perverted law, then that kills, that destroys. And this is the thing that we have said in the past, that no law is of any benefit to the people lest it be seasoned with the element of grace. And when God gave the law, he realized when he did it, he had to work the situation out because of our weakness. See, but he realized that he had to give an element of grace. And so he seasoned the law for the innocent by bringing Calvary. And that gave an element of grace to them that could not perform the law or that was weak, that was trying, and then that allowed them to be able to fulfill the law
For no man has ever kept the law, and even the Lord Jesus, who kept the law as the only one, which was God himself, could not be justified by the law, because the Bible said, no flesh shall be justified by the law, and no flesh shall glory in the presence of God. It's going to be that in that day, Christ Jesus alone, God in human form, will be the one that will be exalted and magnified and glorified, because he hath made the way for salvation, and nobody else will be able to say anything. Even the greatest of Einsteins and the greatest of preachers and the greatest of people, all of them will sit silent and listen, because this is what we spoke of in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, when John said, and I looked for someone to take the book from the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And the Bible said the search went all through heaven and no one was found. Said it went all through the earth, from the beginning of the creation until that time, because John is projected into the future as to the end of the age in Revelation. And no one was found. And said, then beneath the earth, all that had passed on, he searched out the earth. No one was found that was worthy to open that book. John said, I cried, I wept much. And then a voice as to the elder said, John, see that you weep not. One hath prevailed to open the book, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So see, in that day he alone shall be exalted. And that's what we're trying to do today, is magnify the Savior and let you know that he fulfilled the law, every jot and every tittle. For the Bible said, and the law shall not pass away till every jot and tittle is fulfilled, because God is perfection. Every jot and tittle had to be fulfilled. He says to you in his promises, I will not alter the thing that's gone out of my mouth, neither will I change it. My word will accomplish that I please, and prosper in that whereunto I've sent it. I swear by myself, because I can swear by no greater. Blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And by two immutable things, I give you a strong consolation to rest in this, that inasmuch as it's impossible for God to lie or me to lie, he said, in this and in that I swear by my own self, you never have to worry about me changing my mind, because it's impossible for me to lie. And I've given you my word, so I'll never change it. You can be eternal, you can have eternal life, and you can have all of these wonderful blessings. So in this law, we're trying to make the people to see that the element of grace has fulfilled the law for us. And now the law being fulfilled, we now have grace, because when he fulfilled every jot and tittle, he folded it up, he laid it away, and there is no more law for us to transgress. That's why John said, he that is born of God cannot sin, because transgression of the law is sin. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And where there's no sin, there's no death, because sin is the sting of death. That means that you're free from condemnation. For the Bible said, there's no one that can lay anything to your charge. You're God's elect before knowledge, the predestinated. And Paul said, them that he preached to us, to the foreordained, believed. And them that were not foreordained to eternal life did not believe. They went on their way. So then sanctification by faith, they came in through faith as to the predestination of the foreknowledge. Like God said, and I remind you again, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The children not yet having been born, having done no good or evil, that it might stand not by works, but of him that calleth, that God might get the glory. Then he said, I love Jacob before he ever came into the world. And the Bible said concerning you and I, God saved us while we were yet in our sins. For the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ before the world ever was, gave us this through foreknowledge. We are elect according to what he foreknew of us. And that at the time that we are born into the world, then he calls us but through the ministry. And the Bible said, them that he called, he hath justified. And them that he hath justified, he is sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And them that he has sanctified, he hath also glorified. And if God be for us, who can be against us? No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. For there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that in Christ Jesus. For we don't walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because we are chosen out of the flesh through Christ, hid with Christ Jesus, the great eternal Spirit, in God, whom the heavens have received until the great restoring of all things, which is that millennium age that brings the garden of paradise back to us that Adam and Eve fell from. So in the rent veil, we see the rent veil, the folding up of the law, every jot and tittle. See, it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled. The law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom has been preached. Men pressed their way into the kingdom. We preach the kingdom of God is at hand, and your spirit is translated into the spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God, which means eternal life, that you pass from death unto life. In that the sting of death has been taken out, and no law to transgress, and the abundance of grace is with you, and where sin doth abound, grace is so much more overflowing that it so much more abounds until it swallows up all of the errors of your life. No remembrance of former things as to what you did or what your transgression, no remembrance of the outer man, for he hath rent the veil in two, and he's taken the bodily part of you, and he's nailed it to Calvary. The sentence of death in the body, he nailed it to Calvary by becoming you, that you might become his glorious body by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ as to the body of the Lord Jesus. The Bible said in that day, don't come here without the wedding garment, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. I counsel of you to buy of me raiment that's tried in the fire. That is, this one walked through the flames of hell and conquered the flames of hell. And I want you to put on his body. And as the great mystery concerning the church, Paul said, even as a man and a wife, you're no more twain, but now you are one. You are one because the woman is your flesh. She is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. She is now Mrs. whatever you are. And now as Eve was taken out of Adam, Jesus has purified and done away with the errors of Eve and now brought back this wonderful thing to a glorious virgin. And now we are baptized into his body. We have put on Christ. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And now we're one again. And in this, whatever he is, that's what we are. Whatever he has is ours and joint heirs. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, which owns heaven and earth. So in this, the veil was rent in twain, even our veil, and he did it for our cause, that he might fold up the body, lay the body away that was under the law, so that we would be dead to the law, that the law would have no more power over us, and resurrected us through his body as to a new creature, and now we are a new creature. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and the old creature, as to the first man Adam, is passed away. And again, I remind you, as Paul said, this is why that he used this of the law. And he said, now a woman is bound to the laws of her husband so long as she liveth. Speaking of our body and speaking of us being bound to the Adam side of it as to the infiltration of the male of Lucifer, the angel, which was a male, through the weakness of Adam. Therefore, we are bound to the laws of our husband as to that first birth, as long as he liveth. But if he be dead, and Jesus came to be that first man Adam, to die that he might be that second man Adam, the quickening spirit in the resurrection. And so then, if I be dead, that is, then my wife would be free. Now, if not, then she's bound to me as long as I live. But now if you die, your wife is free to go and be married to another, not to be an adulterer. But as long as you live, if she's married to another, she is an adulterer. So then that means that Paul was using this as the Jewish law, which was a symbol unto salvation. And he was saying, now we're dead to that. That was the first man, Adam, by the body of the Lord Jesus. That one who sinned, we're dead to that spirit that took that body. We're dead to that. Now, I have destroyed him, even Lucifer, that hath power over death. And it'll be manifested in Daniel's last week to see that. Now, but we are now married to anew, even the resurrected Lord Jesus, the second man, Adam, and we're now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And that that was bone of bone and flesh of the first man, Adam, is now gone. So then God is divided asunder, and our body that was through the first birth is gone now, and we have now been buried in a watery grave, leaving all of that behind and no more remembrance in God's mind of that. Now we are the second man, Adam, the quickening spirit, as we have borne the image of the earthly as to the first, that of the dust. Now we bear the image of the heavenly, that was made a quickening spirit, that came forth as the Holy Spirit himself in making the body of the Lord Jesus, which body ye are, as a quickening spirit, having passed from the realms of a living soul to a quickening spirit. So today we have immortality. But the thing is, we're like children in school, and we're going through the graduality of the change, waiting for our diplomacy as the recognition of comprehending the heights, depth, and width, to with the redemption of our body, to know that it is already and has been, since foreknowledge, the purchased possession, and that God is already preserving it at his right hand as the body. As the body of you and I and our spirit translated into spirit, in that body of spirit went away and set at his right hand. And just as quick as he appears in the heavens, that quick, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies will change. And we'll find out that we had immortality all the time. For now, beloved, are we the sons of God. Not going to be the sons of God. But God is a spirit, and our spirit has been translated into Christ's spirit, saying, Father, make these one, even as we're one, even Christ in God and us in Christ, as to one spirit. And now, then the kingdom of God is with us. Fear not, little flock, it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. So now that God has given us the kingdom, we're translated into Christ. And now that we're translated into Christ, we are saved in the heavenlies, as we dwell within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he took our spirits away with him, and the Bible said, chose us out of the flesh, killed us at Calvary, buried that, and put us in his spirit, which is in his body, and that body at the right hand of the Father. And now through the foreknowledge of God, as God sees us in a finished product, in that all of his works are known unto him from the beginning, then he sees us and looks upon us through grace, as a finished product, and never sees us again as that which we were as a sinful person. But today we are free from sin and death and sorrow and heartaches. And all he tells us to do is just believe. Just believe. Now, let me say, give a little illustration, and we're going to try to close. I would say to you, I would say, look, I don't like your attitude. I don't like the way you do. I just don't like you. And I find all kind of fault. And then you go before God and you weep and you're sorrowful and you say, Lord, you know, I'm not this and I'm not that. And then a voice will say, don't be discouraged, only believe. Don't pay any attention to that, because that's not what you are. You are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are members in particular. You keep yourself and the evil one touch you not. You are justified, sanctified, made perfect forever, and glorified. And there's nothing wrong with you. You're Jesus. You're my body. You're my membership. You have anything that you say. Say it and believe it, you can have it. Ask it, believe it, you can have it. Decree it in your heart, don't doubt it, and you can have it. And he would say, don't pay any attention to this other mind that's harassing, that's contrary, because that's doubt. That's the infiltration. I killed it at Calvary. I'm not listening to that. You don't allow for that. You don't allow for that. In your mind, you say, well, I don't lie for them. I don't want them kind of thoughts. See, but you, in here, the law of Christ and faith and righteousness hath made me as the inner man free from the law of sin and death, which is in my members. So then, God would say, cheer up.
Don't be discouraged. Serving God is joy and peace and righteousness in the great Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Spirit of Christ. So then he would say to you, you're my body. You're the apple of my eye. You just say what you will. I'll do it. So he wouldn't pay any attention to what I had to say. So this is what we're trying to tell you. You're in a new day now. It's a great, marvelous day. And we are being schooled from glory to glory as the inter-transforming of this mind emanating from the Spirit on the inside is this great, wonderful knowledge of God that's made known to the church now from the heavenly places. For the Bible said this knowledge is higher above our knowledge than the heavens is the earth. And now it's made known to us by the great Spirit of God coming into our heart. And it's emanating through us from our spirit, transforming our mind by the act of divine transology, translating our spirit into Christ's spirit as to the kingdom, transforming our mind through graduality from glory to glory, and then projecting through this transformated mind of Christ as he has transformed our mind to the new, projecting through us this wonderful life that emanates from Christ on the inside into our body. And the Bible said this heavenly treasure is made manifest in our mortal genes. And then it's like the sun shining within our strength as you behold our countenance. And with that illumination is that light coming from the bub, as we would say. It eradicates the shadows of curse, disease, sorrow, poverty, and death to bring in the wonderful millennium. Because the Bible says this day star of the dawning of the Shekinah glory that Adam was covered with, that was lost, is now restored to the inner man and coming out into the body, and it's shining more and more unto the perfect day, which of course is God's day of rest, the millennium, when he'll restore all things before he brings in the celestial earth. Well, I kind of hurry and push and run along there trying to get in just enough to complete this, since it goes on tape, radio, and whatever. And to say a few little things so that you can differentiate and know what is meant by the rent veil. Let's stand together while they come back to the musical instruments. Appreciate your kind attention this morning. And if you'll take these things and realize now that you are those that dwell in heaven in the spiritual inner man. The Bible said, ye are they that dwell in heaven, rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. And your inter-spiritual man, the Bible said, is in heaven. Your angels, I make my angels spirits. And your inter-man is an angel. It's a spiritual being. You don't have to wait. Remember now, you don't have to wait to get to heaven. You're already translated into heaven. Christ is heaven. God is the Spirit. That is heaven. All of heaven emanated from him. All things of creation emanated from him. All things were made by him and for him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And he gave it all unto you. For he said, behold, I've given you all things. All things are yours. Just believe. Through the promises of God, I've given you great and mighty, exceeding promises by which you are partakers of all things. Now, when we think of this, then we realize that your spirit has already been translated into the Spirit of God. And that means that Christ is here in God. He dwells in heaven. And because of that, you're one with him in your spirit. You dwell in heaven. And that means that you are sealed. And the Bible said your inner man is never touched. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, by which you are sealed unto the day of the change of the body or the redemption. For your inner man is never touched by the evil one. Because by faith you keep yourself, and the seed of God, which is his word, is to faith by the hearing of the word, by which you are sanctified, remaineth in you, and you cannot sin because you are born of God. Therefore, if you cannot sin, then you cannot die, because sin is the sting of death. Having passed, the Bible said, from death unto life, now you're alive forevermore, and you're gradually changing to the understanding of the transforming of the mind, that you might comprehend or wit the redemption of your body unto immortality. For now it is made known, this wonderful thing that God's kept secret from the foundation of the world for this last day. Okay, let's just sing a little chorus or two together. While we're singing, just worshiping for a few minutes in song. The altars are always open. And I remind you again, Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that what I have committed unto God against the great day of his wrath and judgment, he is able to keep that. If you've never made the commitment unto God, now's the time to do it. And so when we invite you down to the altar to renew your covenant, your faith, kind of renew the spirit in your heart so that you can have strength from time to time, then remember that if you've not made the commitment to God, if you're among us, then now's the time to make it. Today is the day of salvation. Take no thought for tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. For the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. But just live one day at a time, as the songwriter said. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep about over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, my Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, and I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior right here, his sweet voice, and oh, turn away. That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be, where the tears shall never dim my eyes again. The hills will echo
with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home. Sing that again with me. That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be. There the tears will never dim my eyes again. The hills will echo with the story of His love.